jump into this section, and we've spent an introduction sermon, a couple of sermons on chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 2. So you follow along as I read. I have it on the screen there for you if you'd like to just look up there, or you can turn in your Bibles, which is not a bad idea, to find Ruth. And that's right after Judges and right before what book? Anybody? First Samuel. So right in there, tucked in there is this little book of four chapters. It says this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "Well, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Then he says, verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would take it and use it in all of our lives, that it would encourage our faith, that it would challenge us if we need to be challenged. It would comfort us if we need to be comforted. Father, you know where we're at and you know what's going on in our lives and you know our concerns and the things that are bothering us. Lord, we just pray you might take these 12 verses in this passage and touch each heart, beginning with my own. And I pray these things in your son's name, amen. I want you to consider the following stories. There was a little baby that was born with no brain, only a brain stem. The doctors told the parents that there was no chance for her surviving. Somehow she stays alive for 16 months. The parents struggle to take care of her. When she gets sick, the doctors tell the parents, "Don't bring her to the hospital. There is nothing we can do for her." Another story, there was a seemingly healthy 12-year-old girl who developed severe migraine headaches. On Friday, she is taken to the hospital. On Saturday, she dies. Her father calls her the sunshine of my life. There was a man and a woman who met attending Bible college. They fall in love and get married. They feel that God is calling them to the mission field. And they end up serving the Lord in a remote stretch of the Amazon River in northeastern Peru. While on a routine flight back to their houseboat, the Peruvian Air Force mistakes them for drug smugglers and shoots their plane out of the sky. One bullet rips through the the mother and into the head of their young infant daughter who was sitting on her lap, and both of them are instantly killed. There was another man. He was a policeman. One day he stops a man known to be a drug dealer. It happens on a busy downtown street, and a crowd gathers to watch the unfolding drama. There is a struggle, and somehow the drug dealer grabs the officer's gun. Someone in the crowd yells, "Shoot him, man, shoot him!" And he does, at point-blank range in his face. And the officer was only in his 20s. There was a young Christian couple, that I know. I haven't seen them for a long time, but I've known them from way back. And they got married, and they tried for years to have a baby. But for some reason, she couldn't get pregnant. So they decided to adopt. And so they adopted their church, the first child. Not long after the adoption takes place, she gets pregnant. Often we ask, why, Lord? Why do these things happen? On the news last week, a 15-year-old girl just walking down the road with some friends is randomly shot and killed. They just showed the funeral services of that little girl. Why do things happen the way they do? Often people will say, well, it must have just been fate or coincidence or just bad luck. Oh, they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in chance? And do you govern your life based on that belief? That it's just fate, it's just coincidence, it's just chance. See, in this book, in the Bible, it says there's no such thing as chance for the people of God, for the Christian. Because there is a doctrine that you don't hear taught very much today, which if you go back 100 years or so, or even back to the 1600s when America was founded, this particular doctrine was taught and preached on often. Spurgeon preached on this doctrine often, but we don't hear too much about it anymore. And it's the doctrine of the providence of God. In English, the word providence has two parts. It's pro and video. And so you put those two words together, and it simply means to see before. It's almost like it's saying that God is running this video of your life, but it's not just past and present, and it goes out to the future. The providence of God. Even though the word providence cannot be found in most modern translations of the Bible, the meaning of the word can be found, and it can be found often. The providence of God basically speaks of God's gracious oversight of the whole universe. Charles Swindoll defines it this way, and I have it on the screen there for you. He said, "The providence of God is the belief that the events of our lives are not ruled by chance or fate, but by our sovereign God and loving Lord, who works out His plan and purpose in the lives of all His children." Pastor Ray Pritchard said there are five statements that reveal to us the meaning of God's providence, and I listed them on the screen for you. God upholds all things. Number two, God governs all events. Number three, He directs everything to its appointed end. I thought of Philippians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 6, that said that God will complete whatever it is He starts. If He starts that good work in you, He says, "I promise you, I will bring it to completion, I will end it." He directs everything to its appointed end. Number four, He does this all the time and in every circumstance. He does it all the time and in every circumstance. The good things, the blessed things, and the tough stuff. The stuff we don't like so much. The things we wish hadn't happened. The things we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. Those kind of things. Number five, He does it always for His glory. And I want to add a thought to that. And for your good. He does it all for His glory and for our good. No matter what it is. That's the providence of God. The Bible teaches the providence of God. It says this in Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. That's the providence of God. In the words of R.C. Sproul, he said, God doesn't roll the dice. Nothing happens by chance, ever, he says. See, God, because He is God, can take both man's free will, because these are some of the arguments against the providence of God. Well, what about the free will of man? Well, God, because He's God, can take both man's free will, the choices that you and I make, and his sins, our failures, and weave them all together and accomplish His purpose in the world and in your life and mine. Isn't that cool? That He can take all of it and weave it together to accomplish His will. Not just in the world, but in His church. And not in just the church, but in your life and my life, in our families. He is able to do that. Why? Because He's God, and the Bible says there's nothing impossible for God. The providence of God teaches us a couple of things. Two things I think that are very important. Ray Pritchard said this, number one, God cares about all the little things of life. Because of the providence of God, God cares about all the little things of life. This means nothing escapes His notice. It's really cool in our backyard in a tree that we have there. We noticed there was this bird nest that was being built there. And so I started watching. And so whenever the mother bird was gone, I would run out there with a chair, stand on it. Because, you know, it wasn't very high, but it was high to me. And I would look in there. And I didn't see anything. And then the next day I would do it. And after about a few days, finally I looked in there when Mama Bird was gone. And there was three really beautiful blue eggs. And so Mama Bird was a robin who laid her eggs there. And so she began to set on the eggs there and constantly doing that for the next few days. I kept watching. And then pretty soon she'd zoom off and I'd get up on the chair and I'd look down in there. Because it was, you know, about like that. And I thought, boy, she put this nest kind of low. And then all of a sudden, one day, I got on the chair a few days ago, and I looked in there, and I didn't see any eggs, any blue. But I saw some look like bare skin. And so I couldn't see all three of them, but I knew that there were these little birdies there. And then so a day later, or 2 days later, I got up in the chair and looked again, and I saw fuzz starting. And I said, Sharon, go check it out. So she ran out there and got her chair. Climbed up and looked and came back. Because she asked me, are they alive? I said, I don't know. I saw what looked like fuzz and blowing around. And so she got up there and she said, yeah, because I could see them breathing. And the thought that crossed my mind was where the Bible tells us that there's not even a little bitty bird in a nest that falls out of the nest that the Father, God the Father, is not aware of. And how much more valuable are we than that little baby chick that's in that nest? Much more valuable. If that doesn't escape His... You know, I thought, God knows that those three little baby chicks are in that nest. That just blew me away when I was standing up there looking at them and thinking about that. So to say God does not know... To say that God does not care, because when He says that, that's more than just a knowing type of thing. It's a He knows and cares about those little birdies. And He knows and cares about you and me, what's going on in our lives. So God cares about all the little things that happen in our life. Not just the big stuff. Every little thing God knows and cares about. He also said this, number two, God uses everything and wastes nothing. See, God doesn't waste our sorrows. God doesn't waste our pain. God doesn't waste the circumstances of our lives. Like sometimes we do. God allows pain to come into our lives and then we waste it because we don't turn to God and learn from Him to know what He wants us to know and grow like He wants us to grow. Because I find I grow much quicker in the times of darkness and heartache than I ever do in blessing. Want to know why? Because after times of blessing, I kind of don't turn to Him as often. But in times of darkness and pain, so it's no wonder God kind of leaves us there. I think if we could turn to Him even more in times of blessing, maybe you think, "Ah, I don't need to do that. Look at this one. He's fellowshipping with me." God uses everything and wastes nothing. That says that there's no accidents with God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Aren't you glad for that? That He's like going, what would that be like if the God of the universe did that? It'd probably blow us, talk about an earthquake. Or all of a sudden, you're just kind of communing with God and then you hear this quiet little oops. There's no oops with God. None whatsoever. Nothing takes Him by surprise. God is able to take everything in your life and in my life and use it for your good and His glory. Everything. But as I thought about that, I think, but sometimes we tie His hand. Because we must first let go of whatever it is and give it to God so He can do that. He can't do it if we're hanging on to it. We've got to let go of it and then give it to Him. And because of the providence of God, it says this. It's based, the providence of God is the basis of Romans 8:28, where it says that all things work together for good to those, here's key, this is key, to those who love God and are called according to His purposes, according to His providence. The plan and purpose of God for our life. All things will work together for good for you if you first love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then you are living your life to please Him. You're living your life to follow His will for your life. You cannot believe in God's providence and believe in chance or luck at the same time. They're opposites. It's either one or the other. So we're called of God to live not according to chance, but according to His purposes, according to His providence, His providential care, His providential leading, His providential comfort, whatever we might need, His strength, if we just turn to Him. See, what we have in the book of Ruth is a wonderful story that illustrates the providence of God. I don't believe that you're here by chance or by accident. I believe you're here on purpose, according to the providence of God. See, it's important to understand that this is the basis, basic teaching that we find all through the book of Ruth. In chapter 2, we find that God is working out His plan in the life of Boaz and Ruth. He's accomplishing His will. He's working out His plan. Did they know that when they were making choices? No. Probably never even entered their mind. See, God is accomplishing His will in and through the ordinary, everyday decisions of life. That's key when it comes to the will of God. Wanting to know what the will of God is for your life. Oswald Chambers said this. Listen to what he said. If we are saved and sanctified, God guides us by our everyday choices. And then he says this, quote, God instructs us in what we choose. That is, he actually guides our common sense. See, that's the key that unlocks the will of God for our lives and enables us to accomplish his will for our lives. According to Oswald Chambers, is all wrapped up in, are you saved? And are you being sanctified? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And are you growing? Because that lays the foundation of being able to walk in the providence of God. It's kind of like, if that's the case in your life, then you've given the God the steering wheel to drive your life. Naomi's husband and two sons died in Moab, right? We saw that in chapter 1. And left her alone and destitute in a place called Moab, or the garbage can, the wash pot, God called it. And she was there as a foreigner in that foreign country. Common sense told her, I've got family in Bethlehem, and now the famine is over, so the rain has come and the fruit, the fields are starting to yield fruit. So they have bread. So I have family in Bethlehem, no family in Moab, and there's now bread there so I can eat. And so she chooses to go back to Bethlehem. That's just common sense. You go back home because there is help, support, family support and help, and also bread. Because she understood the law of gleaning. It'd be like being in a place where you have no family and everybody died, you know, your provider died, and so you actually know you have friends here in America, but you're in a different country. And there you know they have this welfare type of program, but they don't there because you don't even qualify, even if they did, because you're a foreigner. So what would be the practical thing to do, the common sense thing to do? I'm going to go back to America where I've got family that can help me. And through welfare, through food stamps, through these things, I'll have access to food that way until I can get things together, right? That's what she did. It was all common sense when she went back there. See, God led Naomi unknowingly through her common sense. But what's also is really interesting here is Ruth, who was a Moabite, who had family, she chose to go with Naomi. That made absolutely no common sense whatsoever. None. See, Naomi knew this. She even tried to talk her out of going. Listen, and she was basing it on her common sense. Your family's here. There's people there that can help you. Your pagan god is there. Common sense would say, Ruth, you need to stay, like Orpah did. But she chose to go. Not because it was the common sense thing to do. Because for Ruth, it was a step of faith. And what was the basis of that faith? Why did she go to a country she didn't know and a people she didn't know? And she had no clue if she was going to be taken care of because there she would be a foreigner. And maybe they wouldn't take care of her. Maybe there was no welfare program for her because she was a foreigner. What was it that motivated her? Well, it wasn't common sense. You know what motivated Ruth to do this? Her love for Naomi and her love for God. She had come to know the God of Israel. In our day, our time, we'd say she got saved. And so she loved Naomi. I believe Naomi, Elimelech, probably two, but at least Naomi was the one that taught her about God, the God of Israel, and told her probably all of the stories about their provision and how God worked. And she began to believe that He was the true and only God. And so she left Moab. There was no common sense. It made no common sense for her to do this. No practical sense whatsoever. It was a step of faith. So we see both of those illustrated in this story. God leads us according to our common sense, everyday decisions. Also, there are times when what we decide to do and feel like it's what God wants us to do makes no common sense. We just step out in faith and are trusting God because we believe it's what He wants us to do. Sandy and Don, they made no common sense for Sandy to quit her job, which they needed the money, and go become a counselor and counsel people. And some of those are able to pay and some of those aren't able to pay, and that's fine. But it was a step of faith. It made no common sense. Probably some people that they told probably thought they were crazy. You can't do that. Well, we see that in when we step out in faith to do what God wants us to do. We're trusting in His providence that this is what God wants us to do. And so we see both of those things right here in this chapter. Also keep in mind that everything in this chapter happened in one day. As you're reading along there, you could think maybe it was a few days or a week or whatever. All of it happened in one day. That tells us that God doesn't need much time to do what He needs to do. That God doesn't need much time to change your life, to change your direction. All He needs is your heart and your will, willing to follow Him. And there have been, and we can all testify to this, there have been decisions that we've made in one day that changed our whole life. And for some of you and many of you and probably all of you, hopefully, it was the day you trusted Christ as Savior. And at that moment, at that time, it changed the direction of your life. And as we seek to follow Him, the day I decided that God was calling me into ministry, and I didn't even know what it was at the time, but I felt that that's what God wanted, it changed my life forever. It changed the direction of my life forever. And it wasn't easy. God doesn't say it's easy. Think about Ruth. She goes out and gleans all day long in the hot sun to get some food for her and Naomi. Do you think that was easy? And then our text says she just rested for a little bit. It was not easy. It was hard. Back-breaking kind of work. But she did it. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, in verse 1, we are introduced to a guy by the name of Boaz. And we see that Boaz is a man of godly integrity. And in first verse, and then we're going to jump down to verse 4, we see three things about him. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's. The first thing we see at the very beginning is Boaz is a relative. Boaz is a relative. Also translated as kinsman. And in verse 20, we learn that he is not just a relative, but he is a close relative. And that's important because that particular word that's used there is the word goel. And we saw this in our introduction, meaning that he's a kinsman redeemer kind of relative. And according to rabbinical tradition, it is believed that Boaz might have been the nephew of Elimelech. And so what does that make? Is Elimelech his uncle? So Elimelech, as a close relative, was kinsman redeemer. And as kinsman redeemer, someone that would rescue her, rescue Naomi and Ruth out of their poverty and out of the situation they were in. He had to both be willing to do it and he had to have the means to do it because they were in destitution. And praise God, he chose to do it. Not only was Boaz a relative, but Boaz is greatly respected in Bethlehem. And we see that in verse 1. It says he's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. A worthy man. That Hebrew word has a variety of meanings connected to it that used in the Old Testament. It's often rendered mighty man of valor. It includes the idea of being valiant in war. For instance, Joshua 6:2, in the New American Standard Translation, it says, valiant warrior. It says this about Gideon. You know the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. It says, related to Gideon, O valiant warrior. Same Hebrew word. Some have even wondered if maybe Boaz was one of Gideon's 300 valiant men. So Boaz was more than just a farmer who loved the dirt and harvesting things. It seems to indicate that he was also a soldier, a warrior. So he was a worthy man and he was a great warrior, Scripture says. Maybe even one of the 300 valiant men that Gideon went into battle with. We also find the same word used in 2 Kings 15:20, and it's translated this way, same Hebrew word, mighty men of wealth. So Boaz is a worthy man, a wealthy man, and a mighty man of war. This is quite a guy. How would you like to be married to a dude like that? A worthy man and a wealthy man and a mighty man of war. Man, you know, he's got all the stuff hanging on his wall to prove that he was a mighty man of war. All of the, what are they called? Medals. That's it. We'll all get ready. We'll all together get through this. There's one more. We find the same word here, another word that's used, and it's in chapter 3, verse 11 of Ruth. This word is used again to describe Ruth. So everything we just said about Boaz, we could also say about Ruth. Worthy. Strong. In her own way, mighty. It says this, chapter 3, verse 11, you are a woman of excellence. And the King James Bible says this, you are a virtuous woman. Same word that we see describing Boaz. We find this same Hebrew word used in Proverbs 31:10, where it says this, you know the verse, who can find a virtuous woman? There's our Hebrew word. For her price is far above rubies. You could say the same thing about Boaz, because the Hebrew word that's translated virtuous or excellence is connected to him. So you could say, who can find a virtuous man like Boaz? For his price is far above rubies. See, this virtuous, excellent idea goes inside the character. A virtuous woman is one who is strong and noble and capable and trustworthy. She possesses strength of character. She fears God and loves truth and hates sin. And all of that is related to Boaz. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of character. He's strong and valiant and obedient and trustworthy. He's a man of integrity, a man who is honest, a man who keeps his word. And because of the kind of man he is, he's greatly respected in Bethlehem because of the kind of man he is. I was doing all this and I thought, shoot, this would have made a good sermon next week. Father's Day. Well, anyways. The third thing that we see about Boaz is a godly man. Because we've got to skip down to verse 4 to see that, because it says this, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. We see that he's a godly man, and that godliness is revealed in his words, in the way he talks. Boaz not only gives them a blessing to those that work for him, but he wants them to know that God is with them as they work. Wouldn't it be cool if your boss walked up and said, hey, may God be with you today. God is with you. He's helping you. Don't forget that. Well, that's what he said. To me, it seems to indicate that Boaz, number one, was a godly man. And number two, he was a caring man. He cared enough to bless his servants. He gave them a word of encouragement. So our words are important because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can see, based on his words, based on how he treated his servants, that he was a godly man. There's something else that indicates Boaz is a godly man, is his behavior. See, Boaz lived a life of obedience to the laws of God. Verse 2 and 3 talks about Ruth gleaning in the field. See, there was the law of gleaning in the Old Testament. Those that had the trees and in fields and stuff were told in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 and Deuteronomy 24, 19 that the farmer was not to reap his field right up to its edge and was to also leave the corners of the field and not to reap those. Why? So those that were strangers and poor could go get some food. See, there's no doubt in my mind that some landowners at the time would not have followed that law. Think of it, they were in a famine. Would you still allow that to happen if you're in the middle of a famine? And then she heard that the famine had ceased and the fields started to yield. So you would say, okay, my barns are empty, so I've got to fill my barns first before I'm going to allow any gleaning to happen here. Because I need to take care of my family first. I got to make sure my needs are okay. Didn't it seem like maybe that's the way it could have went? Is to me. But Boaz said, no, I'm going to follow and be obedient to the law of God. And God tells me to leave the edges and leave the corners so that those that are without can find food. We see that Boaz, in spite of the famine and the fact that it just started turning around, was full of compassion and mercy. He was willing to help those who are less fortunate than he was, even though things may have been tough for him too. Most people would watch out for themselves first, but not Boaz. He was a man of God. And a man of God, the heart's desire is to be obedient to God and to follow God's laws and plans. So his godliness was revealed in his selfless, compassionate heart towards others. It was revealed in his obedience to the law of gleaning, even in a time of famine. Because Boaz chose to follow God and keep God's word, Boaz was blessed with an amazing wife. And her name was Ruth. Because if he would have chose to be a little stingy, a little selfish, they wouldn't have allowed Ruth to get in there and glean. Then he would have missed out. It was because he chose to follow God's will, in spite of how hard it might have been, in spite of the famine, God gave him this amazing gal. And we see that here. In verse 3, we see that Ruth decided to go out and glean in the field. And it says she happened to come to a field belonging to Boaz. Not happened? I don't think so. From Ruth's perspective, she just got up that morning and decided to go glean in a field and asked Ruth to bless her and asked her, you know, can I do that? And she says, yes. And she made a simple choice. Field over there and field over there. Wonder which one I should go. I'll go over there. Boaz's field. From her perspective, chance, fate, coincidence, whatever. See, there was no sign from God that says, with a flashing light saying, pick in this field. She just made a choice. But unknown to everyone involved in this story, it was the providence of God at work. God prearranged all the circumstances of how these two very unlikely strangers were going to meet. One came from Moab, the other from Bethlehem. One was a Gentile and the other a Jew. Some big, big stumbling stones or blocks there. See, the key to being led by God in our lives is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says this in the first three parts of this verse is our responsibility. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. See, that describes Ruth. She loved the Lord with all her heart. She wasn't leaning on her common sense, on her own understanding. It makes no practical sense to go to Bethlehem. And she acknowledged all of her ways. Every way. Whether on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, she acknowledged it and gave it to God. And notice what happened next. Here's the end result. And He, God, will make straight your paths. The reason God was able to use Ruth to fulfill His plan, the plan of redemption, was because of what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, the God of Israel, and this is a blessing from Boaz to Ruth, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The Hebrew word is most often translated trust. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust. See, she stepped out of faith and trusted God in everything. Let me say this to all those who are here that are single, especially the single gals. Two things. Number one, first make God your refuge. Make sure God is your refuge. Make sure you're trusting in Him every day. And the only way you can do that is you got to get saved first. And then from there, you start trusting everything to God. You need to snuggle up under His wing and trust in Him for protection and guidance and provision. That's the first thing. And the earlier you get to that point and follow that, the better. And number two, settle for nothing less than your Boaz. Settle for nothing less than your Boaz. The one that God has designed for you. A man of integrity and discipline and compassion. One who is not selfish and self-centered, but one who loves God and seeks to live for Him. And you will know what kind of guy he is. And it won't take very long if you look past the hormones and all of that stuff. Just listen to what he says and does not say. If God is important to him, he will talk about God. And he will talk about God to others. Boaz did. He was not ashamed. And then watch what he does, how he lives, his behavior. How does he treat God? Does he live a humble, obedient kind of life? How does he treat God? Do you see evidence that God is important to him? It was to Boaz. And one more thing. Ask yourself this. How does he treat his mother? How does he relate to God? That will reveal what kind of guy he is, no matter what he says or professes. He can profess to be a Christian, fine. That's good. But has he lived? And has he treated his mom? Because those are all indicators of a guy's character. I'm going to close with a poem that's written by A.M. Overton. It's called, He Maketh No Mistakes. He Maketh No Mistakes. I don't think I put this on the screen. I really should have. I didn't, did I? I can't remember. It goes like this. You just listen as I read it. My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, he make not one mistake. In the end, that will be the testimony of every child of God that knows God, loves God, serves God. Why? Because of the providence of God in our lives. Father, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about things. Help us to live our lives according to the providence and plan and purposes of God, because we love him and we trust him, not be guilty of falling into believing in chance and fate and coincidence and all of that stuff. Help us, Father, to see the providence of God in every circumstance, no matter how small it is, that nothing is too small for God to know about and to use in our lives to make us what he wants us to be. We thank you for that. We thank you for this story. It's an amazing, practical story, the story of Ruth and Boaz. And I pray, Father, that you might take these simple thoughts and use them in our hearts and lives so that we can become all you want us to be and to do all you want us to do, whatever that might be. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.